Well, good morning. Good morning. As you are greeting, I just want to extend my welcome to you. Welcome to Vertical Church in Milwaukee. My name is Jesse, and I'm the lead pastor here. And you guys made it out in the snow. Give yourself a round of applause. Can I just lame? Let's try it again. Give yourself a round of applause. There we go. It's like, so last night I went to bed, and it was supposed to be a dusting, and then it wasn't a dusting. I don't know what happened. But I'm glad you made it out this morning, and I'm just thankful to be able to worship together with you guys and to be able to open up God's Word. But a couple things before we get started. One of the things that we really want to do and try to do here at Vertical Church Milwaukee is we try to connect with every person here. We do that a couple ways. The first way, if you're visiting with us or it's your first time, you've been here a few times, but haven't done this yet. Right after the service, out in the foyer out there, the connection area, my wife and I will be out there. We would love to be able to give you a gift. And I'll tell you right now, it's a coffee mug because I like coffee mugs. So we'll give you a coffee mug. And just to be able to tell you a little bit more about our church. And so if you've been coming and haven't stopped and said hi yet, or this is your first time, we would love to see you there. And just to tell you a little bit more about what's going on. But along with that as well, we want to be praying for you. We want to connect with you in prayer. And on the left hand, actually right hand, I'm dyslexic, is our connection folder. If you could take that, fill it out, let us know that you were here. And then in the bottom of that, I tell you guys this every week, put prayer requests. We want to be praying specifically for what's going on in each of your lives. We want to know how, you know, we firmly believe in the power of prayer. We believe God moves in prayer. And so just write a prayer request on there, put it in there. And then I would also encourage you, as you put these prayer requests in there and they get answered, put praises in there too. Let us know what's going on and let us know how we can celebrate as well. So write that in there, fill it out, pass it down to the next person. If you got a nice big gap right here, just like play Frisbee with it. It won't distract me too much. But then lastly, the last way we want to connect with you, once a month we try to do a connection lunch right after service. The next one will be March 10th. And that is at our house. Right when we get done packing up in here. And that's just an opportunity. It's about an hour and a half long. And that's just an opportunity for us to be able to tell you a little bit more about who we are as a church, answer your questions. It'll be myself and my wife and one or two other families from the leadership team, so you kind of get a flavor of who we are. And that's the next kind of step in our process. And so if you have been coming for a little while and you haven't done that yet and you want to be like, all right, I want to take the next step to get to know a little bit more, you can sign up our website at verticalchurchmilwaukee.org, and we would love to get to know you that way. And then lastly, we launched small groups a couple weeks ago. We have a small group on Wednesday and a small group on Thursday night. They're outstanding. I love being able to get together with people. Everybody who's in a small group, I can see your heads are all nodding right now. I love Yes. But if you are looking for a deeper community, that's a great way. And you can still get connected to one of these groups. Just shoot me an email this week. Again, that's online at verticalchurchmilwaukee.org. I'll get you connected with that as well. And now the Mattsons are going to, they're filling in for the Schultzes. You guys want to grab the offering bags? They're doing it. So the Schultzes decided to go to Arizona or something like that. So the Mattsons are like double timing it. So I said, just give them a round of applause. Have a good job. They were here early setting up. And John was like walking people back. And Jenny was like putting together tables that she never put together tables for. This is what happens when you're part of a family. So let me pray before that real quick. And then we'll keep going. God, we come before you. Lord, we're so thankful that we could be together. God, we thank you that we can worship you. God, that we can come out and be in this place. God, we thank you that we're a family. And God, that we work together. And we fill in for one another and encourage one another and build one another up. And God, I pray that would continually be happening. And God, I pray that would be happening even as we open up your word, Lord, that that would be encouraging us and pushing us. And Lord, this wouldn't just be something that we say and do or say, but God, this would be something that gets to our soul, Lord, and allows us to live for you. And so, God, as we give our tithes and our offerings, Lord, be blessed by it. God, use it for your glory. And God, I pray that we would give joyfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as the bags are passing, you can start to open up to 1 Peter. Okay, we are starting a new series in 1 Peter. We finished our Vertical Essentials series, and now we are doing starting a series in 1 Peter, and we're calling it Choosing the Narrow Path, a Redemption in Suffering. Now, this is one of those series that you get really excited about, you know, studying 1 Peter. I actually did 1 Peter with a bunch of high school students a couple years ago on a missions trip as our kind of morning devotion, and it was really good for me. So I've been kind of waiting to preach on it since that time. But as you're starting, you start to kind of like study these things more and get a little deeper and a little deeper, you start to think, oh man, this is going to be a great series, but this is going to be a really hard series because everything I'm learning right now, I'm going to be learning through like God actually putting things in my life. And we're going to talk a lot about suffering. So it's like, all right, Lord, we're opening our life up to suffering. Oh no. But I'm looking forward to it because it really does reframe what we believe God is calling us to do. And you know, when you look at our culture around us, okay, you look at what's going on, and we no longer live in a Christian culture. We live in a post-Christian culture. We are no longer the norm. We are no longer the standard setters. And, you know, a lot of times, not a lot of times, but like all you have to do is just turn on the news. And we are losing Christian moral ground. And we are moving off in a totally different direction. And it doesn't take long for us to be able to start to hear what's going on or, you know, go on Twitter or go on the, you know, whatever news station you watch or this or that. And you start to see things aren't quite the way they used to be 10 years ago. And a lot of times we start to think, oh, no! I don't know if you guys ever done that. I've done that sometimes, but in the privacy of my own home. But you always start to think, oh, you know, what are we going to do? We're falling apart. Our nation's falling apart. We're falling apart. The church is losing. And you know what? We kind of are. We kind of are. But that's why we have books like 1 Peter. Because you see, in 1 Peter, they were doing the exact same thing. I originally thought when I first started reading 1 Peter that was around the time of Nero when he was persecuting Christians openly. I don't think that anymore. I think 1 Peter is probably written a little bit before that. But it was written in a season when a lot of Christians were being ostracized. Okay, they were being taken out of the place of political opinions. They were being removed from places of leadership. They were being taken to court over different things just to kind of, bring them through scandals. They were being, neighbors and things like that were disassociating with them. And as you kind of go through and study what was going on, and you start to look at 1 Peter, you start to realize it was actually a lot like our culture today. And a lot of what was happening in their time is happening in our time. They were losing moral ground. They were losing, they didn't have a place in the community. And so 1 Peter is a great passage for us and a book for us to look at how we are supposed to live. And you want to know what Peter tells them to do? This is good. This is like a secret above all secrets, so get ready because this should be mind-blowing. He tells them to live as a Christian. That's what he does. That's what he does. The whole book of 1 Peter is saying, listen, that gospel that you believe, live it. You know, a lot of times we think we have to do all of these things to go change our culture. We have to go picket this and organize these political rallies or these things, or we have to do this or that, and our life is going to fall apart if this thing passes or that passes. No. Listen, God's still in control. And the best thing that you and I can do is to live as Christians. It's to live as Christians, and we need to understand that that's going to happen in suffering. You see, a lot of times we start to think, yeah, you know, I am a Christian, or I follow Jesus, or I'm supposed to live this way, and we start going down this path, and yes, I'm going to walk this narrow path, and then we hit suffering and trials, and it gets harder in our culture. We might get ostracized a little bit, and you know, work is hard, and our marriage isn't quite what it's supposed to be, and my kids aren't listening quite right, and we start to hit all of these trials and tribulations, and we start to think, well, something's wrong. Peter's like, no, that's God working on you. You see, as a Christian, to live as a Christian, we are not signing up for an easy life, but a life that's full of persecution and trials for God's glory and our faith. And when we live that way, and we say, yes, I want to live that way, that's the greatest testimony we can ever have. Because we're living out the power of God in trials, in tribulations, and that's what 1 Peter is. He said, listen, choose to walk the narrow path. choose to live as a Christian even when you know it brings suffering. And that's what we're going to be looking at. We want to reframe our understanding of how we are to make a difference in this world and in this culture. And it means choosing to live as a Christian even when we know that it will bring suffering and trials. Now, I love the way 1 Peter opens up his passage and how he goes right after the church. He tells them, you know, listen up, brothers. He's like, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are the elect exiles. The elect exiles. And, you know, elect exiles, he's talking about the people who are chosen, those of you who have given your life to God. Listen, God chose you out of your life into a new life, and now you're an exile. And when you start to kind of study who Peter was writing this to, they weren't really exiles in the sense of they were living in different countries. They were living in their own countries. They were living in their own homes. They didn't move. They didn't go to other places. But Peter is trying to give them a frame of reference. You are no longer of this world. When you feel like you are not a part of this culture, that's true because you are an exile. You are an alien in this world because you are of a heavenly kingdom. And your citizenship has changed from here to here. And so when you start to go through trials here, that's normal. You're an elect exile. And he goes on and he says, he listens, you know, to the church or to the people in dispersion, the churches that are dispersed all over the place. Listen up, church, he says. The church in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bethania. All of you, listen up. Let me talk to you. For the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience of Jesus Christ. What is he calling? He's calling people who follow the Trinitarian God. Listen, you've been saved by the forecalling of God, the Father. You are currently being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. For the obedience, for the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ, past, present, and future, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. He's calling Christians. He's giving them an understanding, an identity of who they are, of what they've come from, what's going on, and where they're going, trying to get this set up for the sprinkling of the blood. And just remind them, listen, you are changed not by your work, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are changed by the work of Jesus Christ. And what he's doing is he's trying to pull all these people together and say, listen, this is for all of you. Every one of you who believes is this, what I'm about to write to you is for you. So church, church in Asia, church in Galatia, church in Milwaukee, this is for you. And then Peter jumps after it. And Peter jumps into the first section that we're going to be looking at today, verses 3 through verse 12. And he's trying to give us, he's trying to help us understand that we need to know our journey, church. We need to know our journey. If we're going to choose the narrow path, understanding that it brings trials and tribulations, and if we're going to look at that path every day and say, Lord, am I going to choose the path that blends me in with the world to make my life easier, or I'm going to choose the hard path? Because that's the one you've called me to. You got to understand why. This is a passage all about giving you information. Know this, know this, know this. It's kind of like, you ever watch that Antique Roadshow show? And you like you walk, you know, you see those people walk in. The best ones, when they walk in, it's like, yeah, this has been sitting in my house for like 27 years and is in my grandma's house like 47 years before that. And, you know, we were using it to like scrape our boots, you know, the mud off our boots. And then they show it to the guy, and the guy's like, oh. And then he, like, starts going back and gives this, like, hour-long history lesson of this or that, and it came from here, and this might be here. And then he kind of draws it all out, and then all of a sudden he's like, and it's worth, like, $700 billion. And they're all like, wow! You know, they've been using this thing. I haven't watched it in a long time, but I love those ones where they had no idea what they had. It was worth a lot of money. They've been using it for something completely random. And when they realize what they have, they're like, okay, that's what our journey's like. A lot of times we don't really understand the value in what's happening in our journey. We get so stuck in our own little world of what's right in front of us. And we don't really look at the big picture of our journey. And then when we come into trials and suffering and tribulation, it's like, oh man, this is hard work. And we don't understand the value of what God is doing in our life because we don't see it. And so that's what Peter's trying to do. He's trying to show us our journey to give us the value of what he is trying to do. And the first thing he does is he shows us that we need to know the destination of our journey. We need to know the destination of our journey. Look at verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be a living hope, or he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times." And so Peter is, have I called him Paul yet? I keep waiting to do that. In my mind, I think Paul, and I just catch it and like change it to Peter on the way out. But if I do call him Paul, just, you know what I'm talking about. Peter starts out by not looking at our own works or our own trials. No, he goes right to God. He said, "Listen, brothers and sisters, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and according to his great mercy." We are throwing ourselves at the feet of God's mercy. What is that mercy? Well, he says, where he has caused us to be born again. We have a new life. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have your old life is gone. It has died. And now you have a new life. And he says, you're born again to a living hope. To a living hope that doesn't say dead. A lot of times we start to look at the things that God has called us to and the blessings that God has given us and the hope that we have, and we just stare at it. Oh, that's good. No, it's not dead. He says it's a living hope. This is something that's growing in us. Every year that hope should become greater. This is not something that is just stagnant, but the more that we know God, the more that we're growing to God, into God, the more we understand what's coming at the end of that journey, the greater that hope becomes. It is a growing hope, a living hope. It is alive and well, and it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, where does this come from? Well, it comes from Jesus. Jesus took our place on the cross. When we sinned against God from the very beginning in Genesis 3, we were separated from God. We couldn't spend eternity with God. We couldn't spend any presence in God. And then God sent his son Jesus to take our place, and he died on our behalf, going on this journey into suffering first before we followed after him. But out of that, he was resurrected from the dead. You see, that's where our hope is. The fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, so shall we be resurrected from the dead. And we're not going to be resurrected to come back to an earth that's falling apart. No, we're going to be resurrected to heaven and eternity with God forever, where everything's going to be perfect. He says, to this inheritance that is imperishable. Okay, it will not go bad. You will not open up your spoiled milk and drink it. No, it doesn't perish. Okay, it will last forever. And then he goes on, he says, not only imperishable, but then he says, undefiled. There'll be no sin, nothing broken, nothing wrong. Can you imagine life without sin? Could you imagine life without brokenness, without pain? And unfading. Man, I'm so sick of my stupid car's paint fading. Okay, I am ready to never have to worry about maintenance again on anything. Unfading, everything. Everything. And he says, kept in heaven for you. Okay, this is kind of, he goes from plural, talking about the church and talking about everybody, you, them, or not you. And then he goes to you. He narrows this now command down to very specifically because he wants each and every one of us to understand that God is keeping this. He says, kept for you and you and you and me. He wants to make this very personal. God is working on your behalf. He's saying, kept for you by, or kept for in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded. It is God's power specifically working in each of us that is keeping us in this life, getting us ready for eternity. God is specifically using his power on our behalf. We are being guarded by God for you and me. Through faith for salvation. You see, that's how God guards us. That's how God guards us. God guards us by growing our faith. You see, you know, there's this kind of like both and when it comes to salvation. We'll go and kind of go over this a few other times. It's brought up in here several times. There's this salvation that we talk about a lot of times that is the instantaneous eternal salvation. The moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in your life, that moment where you understand that you are a sinner, that you are separated from God, and there's absolutely nothing that you can do about it, and you say, Lord, I want you to, you know, forgive me of my sins. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I believe in you. From that moment, your salvation is fixed in heaven for all eternity. You are saved. And you have a life waiting for you there. But there's a flip side to that where now your salvation is also being worked out in you. You see, you and I, we are not made perfect. Yeah, we still have these fleshly bodies. That's why Paul says that we need to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And our salvation, in one sense, is fixed, but in another sense, is growing because our faith needs to grow in this life. You have a saving faith and a growing faith. And it's a faith that God's salvation is good enough for you day in and day out. That's why he repeats this multiple times, through faith for salvation. Okay, that is a God working out his salvation in you, a growing understanding of God's presence in your life here and now, leading to the eternal salvation. Yes, your life is fixed in heaven, but you have yet to fully realize your salvation. And that's what God is doing right now. He is growing our salvation. He is guarding us by his power, by slowly revealing himself and growing our faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's what God is doing. We need to understand the destination of our journey. Our destination is ultimately heaven. Our destination is eternity with God forever. We need to remember. It's like, you know, when you go on a road trip, we used to do a lot of those. We live down in Texas, and we drive back and forth. Or on spring break, we'd drive out to, like, Colorado or Montana to go snowboarding. And those were hard trips, especially when we have four kids, and they're all in high school, and they're like, I have two younger brothers. Are you kidding me? Come on. But you know what? It was the destination. We knew what was coming. We knew we had, you know, a week snowboarding. We knew we had a week with family and friends that we hadn't seen in a while. Or you had a long hike that's really hard and you got to go up that hill, that mountain, and you keep going. You're like, I want to stop. But what keeps you going? The destination. You know what's coming. And see, that's what Peter is saying right now. Listen, you have this inheritance coming. It's being kept for you. And your faith is growing. But in the end, that's going to come to a fruition of full salvation. And I'm saying that lightly because you are saved. But it's growing into a fuller understanding of God where you will then know him perfectly in heaven. Where God's presence will be fully revealed to us. And that's why we do this. That's the destination of our faith. We need to know the destination of our journey. If we're going to step down that narrow path, we have to know where it ends. But it leads us to the second thing. But we also need to know how to find joy on that journey. When you do take road trips a lot and you do a lot of driving, you get to learn how to really appreciate those gas station stops. Yes, like I still have some sort of affinity towards gas stations just because of how many, like, yes, I get to stop and get a soda or get a pull and peel licorice. That's my favorite. But you know those gas station stops, those stops you stop at the wayside, you get to get out and spend a little time walking around. We need to learn how to find those moments of joy on this. And that's where Peter goes next. That's where he goes next. Look at verse 8. He says, in this you rejoice, in that living hope, in that inheritance you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, in glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so now Peter switches from looking at the end game to looking at what is going on in our life now. What is happening? How are we finding joy here? And, you know, Peter tells the church that there are going to be trials, but that our testing of our faith brings great joy. And, Peter tells them right away, he says, listen, I'm not going to hide this from you. I'm not going to, like, you know, a lot of times we try to tell people about our faith, and we try to, you know, blend the good news of Jesus with the American dream, which is like the simple life that has no trials and tribulations. We try to put those together, and that's not true. That's not true. You know, Paul says, listen, for a little while, he says, you are rejoicing in the hope that is coming, but here and now, when it's necessary, you are going to face trials. You are going to face tribulation of various kinds. He is being upfront and telling them right away. In church, that's the same as true with us. When we say, I am going to follow the narrow path, we are not asking for a simple path. We are stepping into a path that we understand is going to bring trials and tribulations. But why? Because it makes our faith more genuine. Peter tells him it's the testing of your faith. He says, listen, fire that is pure still burns up in fire, but your faith won't. When your faith is tested, it is shown genuine. When your faith is grown, you know, every time you and I go through trials and tribulations that God allows, he's growing our faith. I don't remember the last time my faith grew in a time of blessing. But man, every time I had a trial or tribulation, my faith goes. And Peter's telling that right away. You are going to face trials to test your faith, to see that it's more precious. And this is an amazing statement. He says that they may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back again, he is going to give praise and glory for our faith. It's like, what? Are you kidding me? And now it's God that's growing that faith in us, and it's God that's going to get that glory. But God is, because the way that our faith has grown, a lot of times we think, well, you know, we live here and die, and then we go to heaven. No, your life does matter. When Christ comes back again, the way that you have grown your faith is going, you know, God is going to rejoice in it, or God is going to condemn it. We are called to live a certain life, and it does impact when Jesus comes back again. And so he's testing our faith and growing our faith to the praise and glory of when Jesus returns. But then he goes on. Verse 8, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. It's kind of interesting. You're moving from this to this? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice. And you rejoice with joy. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Man, I read that and I want that. I want that. You were just talking about trials and tribulations, and now you're moving on, and it feels like it's disjointed, but it's not. Because the greatest joy that you and I will ever experience is when we are in the presence of God. That's why he says, you do not see me, but you love me. Why? Because we've been in God's presence. We've been able to experience God. He says, and though you do not now see me, you believe me. Why? Because we can experience God. He says, and you find, and though you do not see me, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. Okay, what he's talking about and how we can not see him, but know him and not see him and love him. He's talking about those moments when we go through trials and tribulations that he just got done talking about. And God opens us up and rips through our life and strips away everything that we think is of value and everything that we think we've done. And he strips away the things that are keeping us from him. And he shows up. And we experience God in a whole new way. Like, you want to talk about the moments when you and I have best experienced God? It's always come after trial. You see God's faithfulness the greatest when he's done something that only God can do. And to get to that point, it requires suffering. You see, we try to work really hard and make our life good and put all these little things together and in place. But in the end, it's only God. And what God has to do is God has to strip away these things that we have put in place. And he's testing our faith. And you know, he can say this, that though we do not see him, we love him. Why? Because in that moment, it's like, man, God woke me up. Man, in that moment, I saw God's faithfulness. Man, when I thought it was ending here, and then God's presence showed up. Oh my, Lord, thank you. You see, these two things go hand in hand. We know God because we experience God through his faithfulness, his growing of our faith, but that requires trials, that requires suffering. These things go together. And so when Peter is trying to tell us, listen, you experience joy, it comes from suffering. You serious? Yeah, I am. But just think back on your own life. I mean, I remember, you know, I can remember multiple times when I experienced God's greatness right after I had to fall on my face because there's nothing else I could do. You know, the moments where I was most laid bare because there was nothing else left, and that's when God showed up. And that's when there was a joy that was eternal, a joy that was supernatural, a joy that was inexpressible, he says here. You see, we cannot get angry at God over our trials and suffering because he's trying to deepen our soul satisfying, the most soul satisfying he can, and that's our faith in him. You see, a lot of times you and I, we hit trials and tribulations, and we're like, this is hard. Lord, why are you letting me go through this? I chose to follow you. I chose to do this. I chose to work. I chose. And we list God. We give him all these laundry lists of things that we've done for him. And we start to say, you know, expect God. God, listen, I've done all of these things for you. And you're letting me go through this. What is going on? And God said, listen, I'm giving you the thing that's best for you. A deeper faith in me. I am wiping away everything else. So all it is in me is me. And here's the thing. When we do that as Christians, one, it totally changes our perspective. When we can go into a time of suffering and not fight God, but look for God, not get angry at God, but celebrate the work of God. But alongside of that, it gives us a great testimony to God's work. When people around us see us choose to accept suffering and still proclaim that God is faithful and see our faith grow in times of suffering, that's going to be the greatest witness for God's glory to this world. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus came to this world understanding that he was going to suffer. Before he was brought back into glory, he came down and was born to die. on our behalf so that God could be glorified. And we walk that same path. We are looking forward to that end game. We're looking forward to that time where we get to see God and know God and be in heaven in all eternity in perfection. But right now we live this life, and in this life we understand that there's going to be suffering and trials, and that God is working on our faith. He ends this section, again, in verse 9 by saying, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's, again, he's going back to that we are working out our salvation in our life. I am saved. The moment that I gave my life over to Jesus, I'm saved. But now I'm learning how to grasp that salvation in my life on a daily basis. My faith is growing. I still at times put my faith in some stupid thing that I think is going to save me. You know, sometimes I try to find salvation in having well-disciplined children. Right, Jaden? And then it doesn't quite work the way I want. Sometimes I find my salvation in growing a healthy church. Well, Jesse, that's a good thing. It's a God thing. Yeah, but I can still find my stupid identity in it. And I can still try to find my salvation in how well things are going. Or sometimes I try to find my salvation in Marvel movies. Oh, man, I just need a break. Confession right now, I'm currently watching through with Ashley every Marvel movie in order leading up to Captain Marvel. So if you want to join me, let me know. But we try to find, in entertainment, we do this all the time. We're ready. This life is so hard. I need to find something else. I'm going to go after, insert the blank, to get away. We try to find our salvation in the perfect cup of coffee. Every morning I try. In our sports teams, in our affiliations, in our jobs. You see, we continually go after things that we think is going to save us from boredom, save us from losing power or influence, save us from having to suffer. And God is saying, no, you are going to suffer. Because I want my salvation to be the greatest thing in you. And that requires me stripping away time and time again, you continuing to realize your salvation so that you experience my goodness and my faithfulness time and time again. And so on this journey, when we choose the narrow path, we say, yes, Lord, that's the path I'm walking down. When we hit times of trial and tribulation, that is not God frowning upon you or telling you you're doing the wrong. It might be, but not always. But what it is God saying is, listen, I want to grow you. I want to build your faith. I want it to be tested genuine. And lastly, he closes off this passage. I'll get through this real quick. But that we need to know the blessing of this journey. He then switches in and he says, listen, considering the salvation that we're talking about, says the prophets who have prophesied about the grace that is to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in whom was indicated when he predicted the suffering of Christ in the subsequent glories. Okay, what he's saying is, listen, the prophets who prophesied through the Holy Spirit about the coming of Jesus and who Jesus was coming, they were looking for it. They wanted to see it. They wanted to know it from the very beginning when God started revealing himself and his plan of redemption all the way back in Genesis 3. God's slowly been revealing himself a little more and a little more and a little more through his prophets, and through his priests, and through his writings. And so that those people who heard these words from the Holy Spirit, they inquired. They were looking. He says, verse 12, and it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, church. But you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. You see, Peter was reminding the church, we live in a really cool time. You know, when the early prophets first started to, you know, even before the prophets, Abraham first started to get the covenant, and first God slowly started to reveal himself. Even, you know, going back to Adam and Eve, when he first prophesied about, you know, Satan's head being crushed by the seed of God. And, you know, you kind of go through and reveal a little bit more in Abraham and a little bit more through some of the prophets and a little bit more through, you know, different things that God revealed. There was never a full picture. They were always getting a little more. And getting a little more, and they knew that a promised Messiah was coming, and they knew that salvation was coming, but they didn't fully know. And so they were believing in something. They were believing in God, waiting for God, but they didn't. And a lot of times, you know, I'm reading through the Bible in a year right now, and I'm reading through Exodus, and I'm seeing what God did in his people. It's like, he took you out of Egypt. They gave you all of his gold. Then you go to the Red Sea and you cry out and you complain. And then Moses opens up his hand and God opens up the Red Sea and they walk through. And then, you know, they get on the other side and they complain about water. And God, you know, tells Moses, and Moses strikes and water comes out. And then they complain about food and the pheasants or quail. Thanks, Mom. Come in. And the manna and, you know, all of these things time and time and time again. And it's like, and then you still don't follow God. What's your deal? Peter's reminding us we live in a better time, a time that we actually know the full plan. God has revealed himself, his plan fully. We understand. He's even telling us, listen, you have an inheritance coming because of Jesus. We understand. We know how God is going to do this. We understand that God sent his son to take our place. This isn't something theoretical. We know it. I've experienced it. I've experienced that joy of Jesus. I've experienced that salvation. I've experienced sin being revealed and confessing sin time and time again. And God continues to say, I love you, Jesse. I love you. Christ paid for you. I've experienced the growth. I've experienced the faithfulness of God. And we've seen it. And I know that there's something coming. And Peter's reminding the church, listen, you live in a pretty good time. We need to know the blessing of the journey that we're currently on. It's a pretty unique area. And God has put us there so that we can be lights to this culture. God has put us here so that we can live as Christians and live out our salvation in our everyday life and show God's faithfulness. And it's a hard journey. But that's what God's called us to do. And that's what Peter is calling the church to. He said, listen, you got to know your journey. If you're going to choose the narrow path, the path that is suffering and difficult, we're going to be going the rest of this. And the rest of Peter is talking about living holy lives in a normal circumstance. Like, just kind of the things he goes through, just outstanding. But he's saying, listen, you're going to do it and it's going to be hard. And there's going to be trials and there's going to be tribulations, but you got to know what those are for. You got to know what those are for. You understand, one, first and foremost, you are going after heaven. And during this time, that trial and tribulation, that's for your faith in God's glory. It's so that you can reveal your salvation to the watching world around you. And church, do we do that? Every morning, we get up. And we decide, am I going to walk the narrow path or am I going to walk the worldly path? Every day, every minute, every time you encounter suffering, every time you encounter something else, you are making that decision. Am I going to try to blend my life so it looks like this world so I don't suffer, so I don't get ostracized, or am I going to say, no, I'm going to walk that path? I'm going to walk the path of Jesus and I'm going to walk right into that trial and tribulation, but I know that's for my good, for my faith, because I know what's at the end. I know what God has promised. And sometimes we just need to take a step back, because so often we get stuck in our little life and all we can see is two steps in front. And it's hard and it's hard and this is happening and this is happening and this is happening. We feel so suffocated and, you know, Peter said, no, step back. Know your journey. Get the full picture of what God is trying to do. God wants you to know what's coming. God wants you to know where your salvation is going to end up, but God also wants you to see how your salvation is worked out now. He wants to redeem that suffering so that when we walk that narrow path and we come upon those times where it's like, oh, all right, Lord, what you doing to me? I'm ready. I'm ready for that faithfulness. So this week, my encouragement to you is to know your journey. Take a step back. Take a step back and just take some time to reflect upon heaven. Take some time not to just see your life in the little bit that you're currently living in it, but remember where you've come from. Remember all of the different work that God did through the prophets and the priests and in the Old Testament, seeing God's faithfulness through that leading up to the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing where God is leading that to heaven and in all eternity. And it's like, Lord, thank you for putting me here. Thank you for the hope that you've given me. And then as you are now walking down that narrow path, some of you are right in the middle of that suffering. Some of you have been dealing with it for a long time. God is testing your faith. He's making your faith more genuine so that you can be in the presence of God deeper and deeper. And that is what is best for you. Don't just try to get out of it, but say, Lord, I'm accepting this. Work in me, Lord. Work in me, Lord. And then let other people see it. Let other people see God's faithfulness in your life. Don't hide your weakness. Don't hide your trials. One of the best ways for you to be a testimony at work is to show people what God is doing in your life. And the more that they understand the things that you're going through and how difficult it's been, and they see you not turn to alcohol, not turn to pleasures, and not turn to earthly things, but turn to God, and then they see your life change. Well, that's something I've never tried before. That's the greatest testimony that we can have. So as we know your journey, and now even as the band's going to come back down, and as they're playing, I just encourage you even to just take some time and think through, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this current trial that I'm in? Lord, how do I need to frame this? Where are you trying to grow my faith? And again, as always, I encourage you, even as you were, as we're singing these last couple songs and just praying and reflecting, and God kind of opens something up to you, go share it with somebody else before you ever leave this building. And go say, listen, this is what God's doing in me. And this is how he's being faithful in me. And then pray for that all week long and then come back and rejoice in the work that God has done. God, we come before you. And God, we're so thankful for your word. And God, we thank you for your book that Peter wrote. And God, just how it applies even now to our life. And God, I pray that this week we would be understanding our journey, Lord, that we would know the journey that you've put us on, that journey for the narrow path. God, that we wouldn't run from that, but we would run to it knowing that, Lord, that you've gone down it far sooner than we have. And God, that you've led the way. And God, I pray that we would take time this week and even just kind of reflect upon, God, eternity and your plan of redemption leading to eternity and just seeing your goodness in all of that. And then, God, I pray that then you would allow us to frame our trials and tribulations in light of that. Lord, that even now you are allowing us to work out our salvation and grow our faith. And God, that our greatest testimony in this world would be living as Christians. We'd be living as faithful Christians. And God, that we would be able to continue to point people to God because of the work that you are doing in us. And God, even though we don't see you, we love you. Even though we don't now see you, we believe you. And we know that you bring joy that is inexpressible. Because you are growing our faith. So Lord, we ask you to do that even this morning as we're finishing up, even as we're singing, as we go throughout the rest of the week. And then God, we pray that we could be your testimony.